Can I ask you to open the Pew Bible to that passage from Philippians chapter 3? It's on page 1180 of the Pew Bible. We've been looking at this letter, and again, we need to remind ourselves these aren't letters written just to go into a book somewhere. These were letters which were written to people like you and me, written to a church that was struggling to understand what they were called to be and to do, a church that was struggling with what it was to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why these letters are still so relevant today. They're part of God's word to us because they touch us, they provoke us, they challenge us, they rebuke us. God's word, living and active as we read through it. So we're going to look at this little passage which Angus read for us a few minutes ago. Back in the late 1950s, my mum and dad led a church group to Norway. Now, I have led church groups to Benon and Murloch, but I've never got as far as Norway in my days, but maybe it'll happen. Who knows? But they led a church group to Norway, and they visited different churches there, and they met up with different people. And one of the things they did was to visit a glacier. And they went up on this glacier, and they moved about on it, and they took photographs. But one of the group was behaving very mysteriously. One of the group was behaving in a strange, quite secretive way, and wasn't terribly keen to let anybody else see what he was doing. But it turned out he had a little tin box in which he kept things which were important to him. Tin box in which he gathered up all his treasures. And up on the glacier, he took out his penknife, and he scooped out a bit of the glacier, and he popped it into the tin box on some cotton wool, put the lid on it, because it was so important to him that he had been on the glacier and he wanted to show folks back home what he brought from the glacier. Well, you're all a step ahead. He got back home. He excitedly opened the lid of his tin box and he met a soggy mess of cotton wool. The glacier was gone. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was originally known, was proud of what he had. I don't know whether Paul kept a tin box for all his treasured possessions, but you can imagine he might. His good works, his claims to be righteous, his pedigree, they're all in this tin box that he keeps the lid on, because those are the things that are special to him. Those are the things that, in his eyes, put him right before God. And he treasures it. And he's proud of it. If you look at verses 5 and 6 of this little passage, Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6, you discover some of the things that Paul might have in his tin box. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. He was born a Jew. He didn't become a Jew in later days. He was actually born a Jew. And he stood proud in that. I'm a Jew. Proud of it. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. His Jewish roots are beyond any doubt. There's no ambiguity. Paul is saying, I'm a Jew. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He excels in anything to do with being Jewish, whether it's his language, whether it's his attitude, whether it's his lifestyle. If you want to find somebody who epitomizes what it is to be a Jew, look at this man, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he's a Pharisee. He's obsessive about keeping the law. Everything has to be kept to the smallest detail, keeping God's law. He's obsessive about it. He's a Pharisee. He's zealous. Persecutes the church. As far as legalistic righteousness goes, he is scrupulous in the outward keeping of the law. These are the things that Paul has stashed away in his tin box. These are the things that he values. These are proof of how righteous he is. These are the things that Paul thinks will set him right before God. How could God not love me? Look at me. I'm more Jewish than anyone else could possibly be. I'm righteous. I'm zealous. I keep the law. How could God not love me? How could God not welcome me into his kingdom? And then this man, Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, meets with the risen Christ, and his life is turned upside down. This man who has everything he thinks in place, everything safely put in that tin box for his important things, and he meets with the risen Christ and becomes what he would later call a new creation. The amazing thing is, that still happens. People are still transformed and changed by the grace of God when they realize their need and when they turn to Jesus for salvation. Lives that are transformed. Paul meets with Jesus on the Damascus road, and his tin box is burst open. And he discovers not soggy cotton wool, he discovers a load of stuff which is absolutely useless. All the things that he'd carefully put away, all the things that he thought so much of, all the things which were so central to his life, now he realizes are absolutely useless. All the things which he thought put him in a special place with God, his good works, his pedigree, his claims to be righteous, they're as worthless as dripping wet cotton wool. Useless. And so verses 7 and 8, we simply see Paul looking at this situation, looking at all those things which used to be so important, and he simply says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul is transformed. Transformed from someone who is self-centered. Up until he meets Jesus on the Damascus road, Paul's life is about what he has done. Look at the things that I've done. Look at what I've got stashed away in my tin box. Look at how good I am. Look at my background. Look at the things I've achieved. Look at the things I've done. Paul, before he meets Jesus, is self-centered. When he meets Jesus, his life becomes centered on Jesus. It's no longer about what Paul has done, what Paul has achieved, who Paul is. It is now about what Jesus has done, what Jesus has achieved, who Jesus is. And all that stuff which once seemed so important, all that stuff which he might have kept in his tin box, is now rubbish. Rubbish compared with knowing Jesus. And so his righteousness doesn't depend on him, doesn't depend on him keeping the law, for he knows now that he could never keep the law perfectly. His righteousness now doesn't depend on him, but verse 9 simply says that righteousness is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It's not about Paul anymore. It's about Jesus. By grace alone. mentioned it earlier on in our baptism. We love him only because he has first loved us. That's what Paul learned. It wasn't a matter of gathering up all those loyalty points, all those brownie points with God, so that one day he might have enough that God would look favorably on him and let him into his heaven. It was realizing that it was by grace alone. And he turns to the God who has loved him in Jesus Christ. And his life has turned around. Paul discovered his best was never, ever going to be good enough. Cecil Francis Alexander, the hymn writer, had it so right in those beautiful words. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Paul thought he could pay the price of sin. He meets Jesus and he knows the folly of that thinking. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. It's all about grace. It's all about love that we don't deserve. That's why the Bible says, by grace are you saved alone, through faith, by grace alone. It's not about us. It's not about who you are, what you have, what you've achieved, what you've done, what you plan to do. It's about Jesus. And Paul wants to know more and more about Jesus, to experience his resurrection power. When we come to a saving faith in Jesus, we have already benefited from the death and resurrection of Jesus. But we can also continue to grow in our knowledge and experience of the grace of Jesus Christ. So my question for myself and for you this morning is simply this. What are you tempted to hold on to? What are you tempted to trust in order for God to accept you? What is it that you stash away in your tin box? Because that's, in your mind, that's what is going to make you acceptable to God. That's what Paul was up to. His birth certificate was in there. His time of his certificate after training with Gamaliel, it was in there. All the things he had achieved, his CV would have been wonderful, glowing. It was in that box. It was kept there because in his mind, those were the things that would make him acceptable to God. And it's blown out of the water. But we still do it. We still do it. If I'm kind enough, God will accept me. How often do we hear people say, they never did anybody any wrong. Surely they must be in heaven. Never did anybody any wrong. Maybe it's their great church attenders. They're there every Sunday. Maybe it's paying in regularly. Maybe it's coming to every meeting once the doors are open. There are lots of things that we do that we think, if I do these things, surely God will accept me. And we keep them in our tin boxes because they're important to us. Paul came to realize that was nonsense, rubbish. For nothing. Nothing that we might stash away in that box compares with the greatness of knowing Jesus, who died for him, who rose again for him, who was present with him moment by moment. And the same is true for you and for me. Are you trusting what you keep in that tin box? Or are you trusting Jesus? Because what you keep in that tin box will not be with you for eternity. when we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have that eternity spent with God. To ignore that, to neglect it, is to spend eternity without God, without anything that is lovely and beautiful that flows from God in what the Bible calls hell. And it is a horrific prospect. But thanks be to God. He offers us eternal life in Jesus Christ by grace alone. Who or what are you trusting this morning? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you as the God who knows us, the God from whom nothing is hidden. And so you know the things in which we put our trust. Forgive us, Lord, that we can trust so much in things that are temporary and passing, things which have no long-term eternal significance. And forgive us that we are so slow to trust the grace you have shown us in Jesus. Lord, in these days, through your word and by your Spirit, touch our hearts, we pray. Lord, bring us to that place where, like Paul, we realize all those other things that we trusted and depended upon are rubbish compared with knowing Jesus. And in him, Lord, may we find freedom and security that nothing and no one else can give. And to you, Lord, be all praise and glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.